the scriptures as we are going to read them. When I was with you a few years ago, I think it was about in 2016, 2017, something like that, I was coming to the conclusion of my ministry when I would fully retire. I worked part-time after I served you in a couple of churches, and then finally a couple of years ago fully retired. So as a fully retired pastor, I got to know the church in a different way than I did as a pastor. Pastors have an intimate understanding of the congregation. When they have a good relationship with the congregation, I guarantee you, Pastor Tom sees the congregation on a Sunday morning differently than you do. Just by the fact that he becomes more intimately involved in each and every family's life. He becomes their counselor, their pastor. He listens to them, and they speak their heart to him. So when a pastor looks at the congregation, he sees not just people with smiling faces, but he sees grandparents with heavy hearts for their grandchildren. He sees parents that are struggling with their young people and their children. He sees husbands and wives that aren't really getting along all that well. He sees people who struggle with depression and other sorts of mental illness. A pastor sees intimately into the congregation, more so than you do. Oh, I know as a congregation, if you're knit together, you know that there are some struggles out there, but on a Sunday morning, you come in here and you speak with each other and you smile at each other and you say, "How's your week going?" And they say, "Okay." Well, they aren't necessarily all truthful about that. And you yourself may say the same thing. You put a smile on your face, but within your heart there's a heaviness. Or maybe it has nothing to do with a sadness or a struggle, but you just come to church because that's what you do on Sunday. And you say you're a believer, but somehow there is not a real joy in your heart. You walk around as a Christian and you claim to be a Christian. And I believe with all sincerity you are, but you're not happy with your Christian life. And you wonder, where can I find the joy in Christian living? How can I get out of the kind of general blahs of life? And I'd like to talk to you about that this morning, because I think the book of Philippians and Philippians 2 has a great deal of help for us in that line. So we're going to read the first 13 verses of Philippians 2, and the last two verses are our text. They'll be before you on the board. I'm reading from the NIV. I hope that's what you have up there. Is it Andrew? He says yes. Okay, so we should be fairly close. Therefore, If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition nor vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and there's a little parenthesis, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Just last week, Sunday, I was in Zilla, Washington, state of Washington, at our former church, our first church, where 50 years ago, October 6th, Bonnie and I were ordained into the ministry of the Christian Reformed Church. It was a dream earlier in the year. Is there any way to get back to our original church and be with them there? Of course, 50 years is a long time. And most of the generation that I ministered to has passed on. But there were a few families, some of the children that were there when we were there. And we could go back and we could share with them. And there was a sense of bond, even though many of the present day members were not there when we were there 50 years ago. It just means I've been in the ministry a long time, doesn't it? 50 years when you think about that. And yet there was a bond. Because there's a special bond between a pastor and the people of God. And that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. When he starts out the book of Philippians, he says this, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. See, you see, the Apostle Paul had been their pastor sometime before. When he writes this, he's in prison. So he's writing to them and he talks about their obedience while he was there. He talks about his memory of them as he was the founder of that church and how they came together in faith in Jesus Christ. And they believed in him and they began to work together as a community of believers. much like you work together with your Pastor Tom. And what the Apostle Paul remembers is this people of a who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, who had been transformed by Christ, who had been saved by his love, who had been bound together in his love. And so he writes to them then in chapter 2, and he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in faith, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, when he says, if you have any encouragement, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in faith, if any tenderness and compassion, it's not a question, is that a possibility? I mean, if it's still there, he says, it's not that kind of if. He's more saying, when you think about it, when you think about being united with Christ in his love, there's encouragement for each other. There's a common love that you share with one another. There's a common sharing in the faith. There's a common tenderness and compassion. He says, I believe that's true of you in Philippi. He's not wondering if it's still there. He's saying, since it is there, then he says, make my joy complete. Now, here's a hint about where the Apostle Paul finds joy in the Christian life, and we're going to get to that. But he's saying, now, if all this is true, and I believe it's true, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same kind of love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfishness, selfish ambition, or out of your own conceit, vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now he's talking about what happens in the church. And he says, when a church begins to act not out of vain conceit, not out of selfishness, but in humility, valuing others above themselves, he says, that's the way that I am going to find joy in you. And dear people of God, in my 12 years, I think it was, of transitional ministry, a part of it, a short part, a small part of it, was here at Fellowship. One of my greatest joys was to see how God, in his marvelous spirit and work, restored congregations to the joy of life together. You see, one of the characteristics and one of the work of a transitional pastor was to go to hurting churches and to minister to them in their pain and in their suffering, in their struggles, with the events that surrounded them, but also in their struggles with each other, in the problems that they had. And as we as transitional pastors would go in, I know for myself personally, I would go into a congregation and say, ah, there's some real problems here. There's some real issues here. I can remember personally coming to Fellowship Church, and Norm Thomas, who was the leader of the denominational ministries at that time, said, Ron, will you go to Fellowship Church and help them sort out this issue of possibly calling a pastor from within their own congregation? And when I came here and listened, I began to see that there were many more issues that you were facing. And I'm not telling you anything that's a secret. And you were struggling. And you lost some of your members. But one of the things that I found, and Stan Stirring found as he came and followed as your transitional pastor for a year, is that God brought healing. God brought healing to you and restoration and the beginning of rebuilding. I just heard someone say, you got some new members that are coming and worshiping with you, and I praise God for that. But what I found was that there is joy in seeing a church becoming like Christ to each other, humbling themselves in their brokenness, and being restored by the power of Christ, and finding joy again in ministry. And that was a personal experience over and over when I went to churches, and sometimes I threw up my hands. There was one church that I served that was probably divided down, right down the middle, 50-50. And I never saw a church in so much divisive conflict. And over the years that I served there, that was my longest service, 2 years, I saw God restore the church. And I would throw up my hands in the beginning and say, Lord, how are you going to do this? And what I found is that God, not me, brought restoration to the congregation. And I was privileged to be just an instrument. Sometimes I said, God took me along for a ride. And I saw what God did. And that's where the title of it, one of the greatest privileges of life, is that God would use you as a humble human being in another person's life to bring restoration, to bring joy to them. And that's what this passage is about. But it means that you live out of your brokenness, for the Apostle Paul says, in your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had. Have that same attitude. What was Christ's attitude? He was God. He could do anything. He could rule over. He could point a finger and say, you're gone. Or I'll restore you. He could lord it over. But the Apostle Paul says, no, he who was God became a human being. He lived with us. He lived like us. He humbled himself, and he says he became obedient unto death. And therefore God highly exalted him above all. Now, the Apostle Paul says to each and every one of us, Let your mind and your attitude be like that of Jesus. In other words, get under and lift up. Humble yourselves. Look at yourself in your own sin and your brokenness. Realize how much you needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And minister out of your brokenness to your fellow human beings and your fellow members in the church. Now, that's hard to do. Through my years of ministry, as a transitional pastor, I remember there were six original transitional pastors, and then I kind of came on as a second group of transitional pastors who were trained to work in the church. And one of the things also that we looked for, and we were very conscious of having people who were qualified to come in and work with the congregation, was that these transitional pastors would be in tune to their own brokenness. And when I speak personally, that's hard for a pastor to do. It's hard for a pastor to say, at one point in my ministry, I was having problems. I was struggling. I was generally depressed. And ministry had lost its joy. But we had to learn that out of our brokenness, we could bring healing. So we had to humble ourselves, look at ourselves, and say, I need the grace of God just like anybody else. And I am not the one who brings healing, it's God. And personally, I had to do that. That's having the mind of Christ. Humbling yourself. Realizing that others struggle, but you struggle as well. In that God gets under and he lifts you up. Maybe in the dullness of faith, he's the one who brings joy to you. So now we come finally to that text, where it says in verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill his, that's God's purpose. Now, it almost sounds like the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? You've got to be sure to work at your salvation or you won't be saved. It almost sounds like that, doesn't it? But we don't take something out of context, for it's the same person who wrote this that also said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, lest you or anyone else could boast. What the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians 2 is salvation. As Martin Luther said also, salvation is not from ourselves, it's not by what we do, but it's only through the blood and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we are saved. That's what he's saying. So now the Apostle Paul is not contradicting that. It might be better for us to state it this way. As the Apostle Paul says here, therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out of your salvation. Work on the basis of your salvation. Out of that. You see, Because you have been saved, continue to work out. Because, you see, it is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to achieve, to fulfill God's purposes. You know what he's saying? He's saying to each one of you, it's God who works in you. As a child of God, God is working in you daily. He's working in you the will, the mind, the ideas, the desire to minister in the name of Christ to your fellow members and to the community around you. That's what he's saying. And then to act according to that God who's working in you. Let me just give you one illustration that I think is true for all of us. There's probably many Sundays when after the service you walk out of here and you think, looking at that person, they look like they need somebody to talk to them. Or during the week, you get this sense in your heart that you ought to call someone. And they need you to talk to them. You're a young person in school. And you see somebody alone. And you say, you know what? Nobody is going over to the table and having lunch with them. Boy, what will people think of me if I do that? But I really ought to go over and meet with them in the lunchroom. Do you realize where that thought is coming from? The Bible says it is God who works in you to will. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calling you to action. And I know if you're a believer in Christ, you have had that. And far too many times you look the other way. But God is prompting you. The Holy Spirit is working in you to will. And he will give you the power and the words to act. And if you think, I can't do that, I say, get over yourself and get on to the Spirit of God. And realize that he wants to use you. And once you let that happen, and in my ministry, that's happened over and over and over, hundreds and maybe thousands of times. And sometimes I don't listen. God forgive me. But other times I've had. Many times in transitional ministry, the thought would come to me, you know, you ought to go to that person. There was one church that I served where the pastor did something that deeply offended the church and was legally wrong, and he was arrested. From that day when he was discovered, he was like a pariah to the church. From that moment, he and his wife were isolated from the family of God that they had been so much a part of. You know, we pastors, our business is to be involved with the church, and you are our family. Can you imagine being cut out of your family in a day's time when you're not allowed to go to church? and you're separated from them, your friends. I can remember God speaking to me after being there a couple of months and saying to me, Ron, so-and-so is all alone. Maybe you ought to go and talk with him as a fellow but disgraced pastor. And thank God I listened to that. Thank God I went and saw a broken pastor and a desperately sad wife. And because of that, God began to bring back that pastor and that congregation to some point of healing. That's just one illustration for me as a pastor. But, you know, I listened. It wasn't my idea. It was God's. And it's the same with you. It's not your idea, it's the Holy Spirit. So work out your salvation, because it is God who works in you to will and to act for his good purposes. And when you do that, you'll discover what I did. It's one of the greatest privileges in life to have God use you. Have God use you. And that's where the joy comes from. That's where the living faith comes from. And we need to do that every day of our life. Now, how can you practically see some of that purposeful living come forth in your life? Just a couple of quick suggestions. Daily look for God. You know, in some of the churches, we used to have a practice where I served to look for God sightings. And we get together in Sunday evening or once a month or whatever, and we'd say, where did you see God? Simply looking for God sightings. Looking for God in your life. So the first thing is daily look for God in your life. Try to be consciously, hourly aware of where God is operating in your life. Make it a conscious thing. Don't ignore him. And then another thing. Make it a practice of trying to apply God's word to your experiences. Don't sell yourself short because you can't remember where a verse comes from, but you know many verses in Scripture. The Scriptures say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You can also say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might serve you. Try to think of a Bible story, a Bible verse that applies to the situation that you find yourself in. Begin to make that more of a practice in your life. And then, finally, try to live out of the abundance of the Spirit. You know, when you get up in the morning, God, show me what you want me to do today. God, bring into my life the people that you want me to have a part and a role in bringing your love and your care to me. Every morning, pray for that. God hears that prayer. He brings them into your life. And then finally, when you get down to the end of the day, after you've tried to live with compassion and tenderness and love in every situation, reflect on the day. Where did you see God today? Where was he active in your life? Just when you do that, you'll begin to see one of the greatest privileges that a Christian can ever have, and that is to be an agent of God for his purposes in the lives of others whom you minister to. And what a joy it is! What a privilege it is for God to use you and me for his purposes in the world. Does that make sense to you? Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be an instrument of your joy and peace and purpose in the world. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who works in us the will and also gives us the guidance about how we can act. We just marvel at the thoughts that you bring to us and that you would use us in our humility and our weakness to be a blessing to others and for your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.